worship and adoration and the exaltation, God, of who you are, God. As we look into the sky and as we look around this world and we even look in and around our own lives, God, we see, God, that there is no one greater than you, God, and that we all fall short. And even in all of creation, God, we fail to give you proper respect and glory for who you are. And so, God, as we consider you, as we've worshiped you, and we've sung to you, and we've prayed to you, and God, now as we encounter you in your word, God, may you open the eyes of our heart to properly see who you are, and to see, God, what you're calling us to, Lord, as individuals, Lord, as people who would know you and be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ and worshipers of you, and that would, God, be a great witness and testimony for you in our lives. But God, also for our church, God, that you would do something spectacular, Lord, that something that is just off our bulletin, that something that's off our expectations of who you are and what you would do on an average Sunday. God, may you just do something amazing in our hearts and in the life of our church, that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place and do something amazing, God, that we would know that it's from you. And God, that we would be your people on a mission, God, with you to advance your kingdom, your glory, and God, to make you known through all the nations. God, start here, start today. And we pray for your Spirit to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping. And it's wonderful to hear the people of God sing, from their hearts. I heard it this morning, and I hear the expectation of, just worshiping the Lord and knowing that when we worship him and his word is front and center, and we come with anticipated hearts, we know that he's here. And so it's exciting to be in his presence and to be together as the people of God here at Severna Park Baptist Church. It's an honor to worship the Lord together. We're in a study, in a series. If today's your first time coming, thanks for coming. We're kind of, what we're doing, we don't want you to be lost. What we're doing is we're kind of taking some large chunks of books of the Bible, of the Scripture, and we're kind of working our way through large chunks of the Bible to go through the whole entire Bible. And so we've been sort of in a series going from all the way from the book of Genesis and then all the way through the Old Testament, pretty much, to kind of say, how do we discover who God is from this book, from this Bible? And so we've looked at large chunks of Scripture from all the writings and the history of Israel and books of 1 Samuel and Kings. We've looked at various prophets, and last week we dug in and began the New Testament with the Gospels, and we looked at the life of Christ and the significance of who Jesus is, the fact that he came into this world, and he came and he lived and he died and he rose, and how all of who Jesus is, the significance of who he has split history into two. He has transformed this world. And today we're going to just look at one book of the Bible because I really believe it's that significant. We're going to look at the book of Acts today and kind of work our way through that book and kind of take an aerial view, as we've done through this whole series, an aerial view through the book of Acts. And we've looked at different character traits about who God is through each of these messages in this series. And today we're going to look at the God who is unleashed. The God who is unleashed. Because in the book of Acts, that's what we see. Think about that word, Acts. A-C-T-S. Acts, right? It's the actions of God. It's the work of God. It's the moving of his Spirit in and through his people, and that's what the book is about. God is being unleashed through his people, and so that's what we're going to talk about today. I have lived almost a little over 3 decades. My good friend David Weed gives me a hard time, and so David Weed, I know you're counting wherever you are. I don't even see where you are, but it's 3 decades and 4 years, so it's 34. Okay, David? So there you are. But I've lived for a little over 3 decades, and I've seen a lot of changes. I can remember growing up as a young boy, and can remember not having a seatbelt in your car, riding the car. Can you remember those days, right? My parents had this huge this huge station wagon, and it was yellow. It was one of those really, really big station wagons, and it was yellow. And we would sit in the back of that thing and just kind of do all kinds of crazy stuff in the back of that car without any seatbelts. I think, man, today I would never let my kids not have a seatbelt in the car. Are you kidding me? That's unsafe, right? And just all those sorts of things. I can remember having a television, and it was black and white. There was no color on that television. I can also remember that there were no remote controls for that television. I think that's why parents had children, so they would get up and change the station because the parents didn't want to get up, right, and change the station. And so can you imagine, you know, in addition to not having a remote to change the station, but think with me through this one, okay? You know how you're watching a show and you have it set to the volume level that is appropriate for your hearing, right? But when those commercials come on, they are like 10 times loud, right? And when those commercials come on, you know, you have to use your remote to turn it. Could you imagine having to get up every time and turn it down, you know, for the commercials? You know, I don't even remember what we did, but I'm sure, like, you know, people broke a hip, you know, get up off the couch to turn the TV down or something crazy like that, you know? I mean, all sorts of things. Now we have color TVs, we have HD TVs, we have plasma, we even have 3D televisions, you know. I can remember that the computers were just ginormous. I mean, they were huge, right? These big honking things, and getting on the internet was like a chore. It was like a long task to get onto the internet. You kind of had to get in and press a button, and then it kind of dialed into a phone line, and you heard it, and it was all these weird noises, and you wondered what was going on with the computer, you know, and just trying to send an email, you know. This is so new to us, you know. I can remember that, and now today, at the touch of a button, you know, we're on the internet very quickly, and we do all sorts of things, and we can Google, and we can go into different locations and find maps. And all at the in our pocket, you know, it's on a telephone, you know, all those sorts of things, pocket-sized computers, and I can remember the first game system for me when I was a young child. We had Atari, and I know Atari is kind of like, it's kind of come back, and it's kind of like retro to some of the kids, you know, if there's any out there, and like Atari's cool kind of today, right? But Atari, when it first came out, it was just a joystick with this little stick and one button, and every single game sounded the same. I mean, there was no variation. It was just a very simple gaming system, right? And today we have all sorts of things. You know, they've come through Nintendo and Sega and PlayStations, and we have Wii and all this sorts of stuff. You know, I can remember that we had tapes and. Kathy Swartz, she posted on her Facebook this picture the other day. It was a picture of a cassette tape and a pencil. And it says, "Today's generation will never know the connection between the two." Think about it, you know, think about it. I'm not even going to tell you, right? And so tapes, you know, just, to, you know, remember that. Today we have CDs and we have file drives and all sorts of things. And so some of you out there, you can remember, you're a little bit older, have maybe another decade or so more than myself, and you can remember, you know, other amazing inventions and just technology, you know, the invention of dirt. I mean, you know, some of you can remember that, right? So invention of, I'm giving you a hard time, invention of like cars and radios. You saw the first steps of space exploration, you know, who would have fathomed and thought that. You saw amazing things, you know, in the world, and seen so much change. As we think about today, we have a culture, of change. We have a culture and a society that loves to be entertained. We love to sit and watch change at our fingertips and on television screens and movie screens. We are in an entertainment society that wants to see things change and have things go fast-paced. We're a voyeuristic society. We love to watch other people's lives happen in reality shows while we just sit idly by. And in the midst of all that, we are missing out on what God wants for ourselves to get into life and to get into the change and to be a change in this world. And so all that to say is there was a time in history in 3 decades from AD 33 to somewhere in the AD in the 60s that God did some amazing things. He brought about some great transformation. In just 3 short decades, the book of Acts unfolded, and God was unleashed in society, in this world. It transformed, it turned the world upside down, the Bible says. That Christianity has spread like wildfire. It has spread across the globe. It has impacted the world through education and medicine and freedom, and not to mention just things of the social nature and ultimately the spiritual realm. The fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world and he's changed lives and he's real. This is no game. This is no myth or fairy tale that we just kind of read about and fancy about. This is life, and we have a part of it. And so we are not into entertainment, and that the Bible is just an entertainment thing for us, and we just fancy ourselves to death, right? But this is life, and God is calling us to get into this life, and that's what the book of Acts is all about. When the Gospels, we looked at the Gospels, it was the life of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and then his resurrection. And after he was resurrected, the Bible says that he spent 40 days with individuals, with disciples, his followers, after he was resurrected, to teach them from the Scriptures of who he was. And he talked to them, and he did a few other miracles, and he showed to them and proved to them that who he is, that he is God. And he gave his people a great commission. At the end of every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a great commission. Matthew 28, the Bible says, Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and baptize people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Again, in Mark's gospel, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But you go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you." So the message is, go and tell. Luke 24, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, these things must be fulfilled." That's what we've been talking about throughout this whole series. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuously in the temple, blessing God. In John's gospel, it's really short and sweet. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So God has given his people a message to go and change the world, to go and get involved, to be participants in God's kingdom, to the Great Commission, to go and be his witnesses in all the world, unto all the nations. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. One more. Jesus told his people, he told his disciples, he said, "You know, while I'm with you, I'm doing some amazing works, you know, right in front of your eyes. And you're eyewitnesses of these things." But in John 14:12, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Think about what Jesus is telling these disciples. He's doing mind-blowing things, miracles, and teaching people just revolutionary things about who God is and from the Old Testament. He says, I know you're seeing amazing things, and it's kind of flooring you right now, but he says, you know, when I leave, when I go to the Father, you're going to do greater things than even what I'm doing right now. That is amazing. And that's what the book of Acts is about. God being unleashed. And so I want to invite you to turn, if you're not already there, turn to the book of Acts in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one. It's right in the pew, right in front of you. There should be a hardback Bible there. And we're going to be in the book of Acts. It's after some books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospels. It's what happens next after Jesus dies and is risen and then ascends up into heaven. And in fact, the book of Acts was written by one of the guys who wrote the Gospels. The book of Luke and the book of Acts, they're a two-volume work. One is, you know, volume one, the Gospel of Luke. And then the book of Acts is volume two. It's written by the same guy. And Luke was a participant, an eyewitness in the accounts of Jesus. And then he participated in lots of the mission trips and the establishment of the early church. And he's writing almost a firsthand account of what happened in the early church. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts 1, Acts 2. It's where we're going to start today. In Acts 1, we see that the apostles, after Jesus is ascended, he comes to them. And we'll pick up in verse 6. And so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, Jesus, you're risen from the dead. Now are you going to set up shop? Are you going to become the king that you proclaim that you are? And this is what he says. He said, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you disciples, you followers of Jesus, you believers and Christians, you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's the message. When Jesus said that you will do greater things than what I'm doing right now, here it is, here it begins, that he gives them his Spirit. And so God is being unleashed. It moves, God's Spirit moves from resting upon the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and is entering into individuals. And it multiplies the impact. It multiplies the power, and God is being unleashed. And so there's at least three different ways that God is unleashed from the book of Acts. And the first one is this, is that God is unleashed. He is unleashed in his people. He's unleashed in his people. And what I mean by that is individually, people have the Holy Spirit. Believers have the Spirit of God, the very God, the creator of heaven and earth, the very God who came into this world and lived a perfect and righteous life, the very God who died on the cross, and the very God who was resurrected, his Spirit is now inside of your life if you are a believer. And that is amazing. That is encouraging. That is inspiring. God is unleashed inside of us. In Acts 2, we see that that the Spirit comes. Read with me in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit come upon these disciples and being unleashed in amazing ways. Chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, so in other words, this is 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. He was with the disciples for 40 days, and then 10 days later, this is what happens. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, who devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. And they said, "Aren't not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, they mocked. And they said, "These individuals are filled with new wine." In other words, these guys are drunk. But Peter standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 a.m. These people are not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he's going to go on and say that God has promised his people that he would pour out his spirit among all those who would believe on his name. God has promised this, and here it is coming about. Jesus told this. He told the disciples this when he was with the disciples. In John 14, he said, "I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another, the Comforter, the Helper, to be with you forever." Forever. Say that with me. Forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. "And I will not leave you as orphans." Another place, John 16, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." The Spirit is a person. He is a person in the what we call the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not like a force like Star Wars. He is a person. He has emotions. He is sent out by God the Father, and he is promised to us by Jesus. And the Spirit comes in and enters into our lives, and he fills us. And then we do amazing things. These early disciples, some of the indicators that they had the Spirit of God was that there was this huge, powerful sound that came. There were tongues of fire, and they were speaking in other tongues. And I know for some of you, that scares you a little bit. And I know, to be honest with me, I'm a little confused as well, you know, exactly what it means. All I know is to say is two things. One is when you come to passages like this, there's two approaches. One is that there are some things in the book of Acts or in the New Testament that happen, and they're just being descriptive. In other words, the writers are describing the situation. They're describing the circumstances and saying, "This is what happened." They're being descriptive. And that does not mean, just because they're being descriptive, that is necessarily normative for everybody. They're simply saying, "This is what happened to these believers in this context at this time and this day, and this is how the Spirit of God worked in our lives." They're being descriptive. That doesn't necessarily mean that every individual is going to speak in tongues if you are filled with the Spirit of God. There are some religions or denominations that would say that. They would say that if you don't speak in tongues, well, then you don't have God's Spirit. They're wrong. The Bible just simply isn't like that. You can see several times in the book of Acts where there are individuals that they are clearly saved, they are clearly believers in Christ, but they don't speak in tongues. In fact, Paul says that at certain places that he doesn't speak in tongues. And he tells us in the book of Corinthians that not everyone does, right? Not everyone speaks in a tongue. Not everyone prophesies. And so all that to say is that there are some things, I want to kind of give you some interpretation guidelines that are just descriptive, but not everything is normative. But what is clear, is that God has sent his Spirit into the world to all those who would believe on his name. And these individuals who are in this setting, as they're hearing and seeing what God is doing, and they're, the Bible says that they were amazed and astonished in verse 7. And Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon in Acts 2, and he tells them about who God's Spirit is and who God is, and the fact that that Jesus was murdered right before their very eyes. They saw it in that day. And he says that, that you need to be convicted of your sin. Drop down with me that same chapter, chapter 2, and verse 37. After Peter's sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them this. Here's the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there it is right there. How do you get the Spirit of God? You repent. You obey Him. You the first step of a believer's life is baptism. I'm amazed sometimes at how we forget that. I'm amazed how sometimes the very first act that God calls us to do as His disciples, from Matthew 28, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says it again here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. You know, He says, repent and be baptized. Do I think that baptism, if you're not baptized, that you're not saved? No. But it is an area of obedience. Think about that, you know. And so, you know, the Bible says that He says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will. It's a command. It's a promise. It's a certainty. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of a wonder. It's almost he's a mystery to us today in today's church. A guy named Francis Chan wrote a book, and the book's title is Forgotten God. It's a book entirely about the Holy Spirit. And this is just a little caption of what he says. If I were Satan, and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. And the degree to which this has happened, and I would argue that this is a prolific disease in the body of Christ, but the degree to which this has happened is directly connected to the dissatisfaction that most of us feel with and in the church. You see, we understand that something is very important and it's missing. The feeling is so strong that some of us have run away from the church. Some of us have even run away from God's Word completely because something is missing. And Chan says, I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. He is the forgotten God. We must draw our attention back to who God is and His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that, and it's clear that if you are a believer, you are filled and sealed with His Spirit. Jesus has promised us that. Listen to a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 15. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. He's talking to believers. And if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. For you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we, believers, have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. The Spirit teaches us. And it helps us to understand the things of God, helps us to understand the Scriptures. So often I hear as a pastor, people come to me, you know, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, if you have the Spirit, He will teach you. Are you reading? Do you have the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6, 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who within you, whom you have from God? Our bodies are living churches everywhere we go. That's why I often say, you know, that the church is does not exist at 506 Benfield Road. The church, it's a church building, but the church, if I had a giant mirror, I'd hold it up and say, here's the church, you're it. In the temple of, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. One more, Ephesians 1:13. I love the book of Ephesians. My favorite books in the entire Bible, Ephesians 1:13, powerful passage. In Him, in Christ, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit seals us. It confirms in us that we are adopted, that we are His children. If I were to go to the store and make a purchase, whether I would go on down here to Safeway or I would go on to Kohl's down here, or Old Navy or something, and you make a purchase, you pay for it, to swipe your credit card, the nice people, they put it in the bag for you, and they also give you a receipt, and they say, here's a receipt. It shows you what you've ordered. It shows you what you have purchased and what you have bought, and it's a proof to say that you own this now. Here's your receipt. You own it. If you ever have any problems, you know, you could just take the merchandise back to the store and say, here's my receipt. Here's what I ordered. Here it is. It's my proof. You know, I need to exchange it. I need to work on it. We need to fix this, perhaps, but here's my proof of purchase. The Holy Spirit is proof that we've been purchased. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee and the evidence that we have been purchased and bought by the blood of Christ, that we are God's children. Every time we question, am I saved? Am I really saved? Well, the proof of it is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God in your life? Is He convicting you of sin? That's what Romans 8 says, that He convicts you of sin. Do you cry out to God, and do you understand when you pray that God is your Father? Well, if you understand that you have a relationship with God, then you have the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the things of God? I'm not saying that you have the Bible all downloaded and memorized, and you can just regurgitate it at a moment's notice, but I'm saying that when you come to the Bible, that you slowly understand and begin to pick up on what God is saying. That's evidence that the Spirit is inside of your heart and life. Do you realize that you are the church and that you have a mission from God, that you belong to Him and you're His witness unto the world? Everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you. You take God with you, and you declare Him. You're a witness everywhere you go of who God is. And if you are questioning your salvation, if you are wondering about an assurance, I think it starts with the Holy Spirit. I think Francis Chan is right that this missing something that we so often can't put our finger on it. I think it's a missing someone. It's the Spirit of God. God is unleashed in His people. And the way that we have God unleashed in our life is that we repent of our sin. We obey Him. We honor Him. We trust Him. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive that gift. Brothers and sisters, may God be unleashed in your life. Number two, God is unleashed in His church. God is unleashed in His church. Now, I've told you already that the church is not a brick building. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is God is unleashed in His church, meaning His people corporately. He's unleashed in His people individually, but He's also in corporately. Look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they, these disciples, these believers, these individuals who were filled with the Spirit of God, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God is unleashed in his church corporately. To get this idea of togetherness is repeated over and over in the book of Acts, that his people were together. They were unified. They had his spirit, and they couldn't help but love each other and care for each other's needs and meet needs. And if they had a possession and it could help and bless somebody else, they would share it with somebody, you know? They would just, it was an amazing, wonderful thing to see this early church forming and gathering together and devoting themselves to understand Scripture and to care for each other, to break bread together, be in each other's homes, to pray for each other, to worship the Lord and praise Him, and to see souls saved in their midst. It is both believing and belonging. That's what the early church was marked by. And I think that's the encouragement for us. When we talk about God being unleashed in His church, what does that look like for us today? Well, I encourage you, one is, man, to be together with each other. You know, to make friends. Don't just to come to church here and to come to church and to the people who sit beside you, they forever go nameless. I encourage you to plug in, get to know people, form relationships with people. Many of you have that already, but I want to encourage you, those who have that, can look around and see maybe those who don't. And if you're on the outside and you're kind of saying, you know, I just wish I could be known. I just wish I could break in here. For some reason, I just haven't broken in yet. And I want to encourage you to make it a two-way street. Realize that, yes, it's a responsibility for church members to come to you, but also remember that maybe for you, that you have to take that step too. And so be a part of the togetherness. Our Bible groups, our Sunday school classes are so integral to God being unleashed in us as a church. Our Sunday school, our Bible groups are like the hub of all that we do in our ministry. I say this often, our Sunday school class, our Bible group, they're our bread and butter. They are what we want to be excellent at. Our Bible groups are what we want to just be front and center of everything that we do. Because in those Bible groups takes place discipleship and teaching of the Word. In those Bible groups takes place in reach and caring for each other and needs being made known to each other, and your Bible groups take care of that for each other. Or they extend it on out to the rest of the church, and the church gets aware of those sorts of things, you know? And there's also outreach that happens in the Bible groups, you know? You invite through your friends, you invite friends, and you do outside fellowships together. Amazing things happen in your Bible groups. I'm going to encourage you, if you are not a part of one, and that is a great way to see God at work in and through our church together. Also want to say this, is that there's different categories for us today, of those of you out here today. Some of you are guests. Maybe this is your first or second or just a few times that you've come to church today. And a little bit of what I'm going to say in a moment doesn't really pertain to you. We are so glad that you're here. It's a wonderful church, and we want to encourage you to come back and visit us and get to know us as a church body. But there's others of you who have been really faithful attenders. I mean, you come just about every week, or almost every week, if not every week. You come quite frequently, but for some reason you are still just an attender. You haven't crossed the line and officially said, you know, I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm going to publicly and formally say, you know, I want to join with this church and partner with this church and be held accountable by this church in my walk with the Lord, and also to serve and be a partner in ministry with this church. I want to encourage you, if you're a faithful attender, I want to encourage you to cross the line. Become a member. Come to our next meaningful membership orientation. We just had one the other day. We had 6 people in it. I think a few of those are going to join. They're going to cross that line and be a member of our church. I want to encourage you to take those steps towards membership and partnering with us as a church. There's others of you who are who I would call maybe pew members. In other words, you come and you sit in the pew, and you're a faithful member, and you have been for, man, probably decades at this church. I want to encourage you also, don't get lost in the shuffle. Every single member in our church is valued and important, and we love you, And we want you to plug in and connect with us and where we're going. We stand, our church stands on your shoulders of days gone by when perhaps you served a long time ago. And maybe you kind of said, I've done all that stuff before. I've served, I've worked on a ministry team, and I've done outreach before, and I took care of kids in the nursery, but that's just not me anymore. I want to encourage you, find a place of ministry. Every single person should have a place of ministry, regardless of your age. You never retire from Christianity. You just never do. God always has a plan for you, always has something for you as a part of our church body. Dream with us, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And that's the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. And dream that with us. Pray that with us. The Bible says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not stand against his church. We are on a mission, church. God has given us great purpose and plans, and he wants to be unleashed in and through us. There's so much opportunity and potential right here in Severna Park, and God wants to do amazing things. Join with us and allow God to be unleashed in us. And lastly, I want to say this, that God is unleashed not just in his church, in his people corporately, but he's unleashed through us as well. In other words, this kind of puts it all full circle here, that God wants to do a great work, not just inside this building when we do ministry together and we gather together for groups and for worship, but he also wants to be unleashed through us as a people. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of speed quickly through the book of Acts, but in Acts chapters 2 through 5, there's amazing spread of the gospel and of Christianity and of who Jesus is and of the works of these disciples. It shows the spread of Christianity through Jerusalem. Remember Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, that is an outline of the whole entire book, because in Acts chapter 2 through 5 is a spread through Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6 through 8 is a spread through Judea and Samaria. The Bible gets to Samaria. The Bible says that that there was much joy in the city. Much joy in the city because of the gospel coming into that city. Acts chapter 10 and onward, the following chapters after chapter 10, is the spread of the gospel outward and outward and outward to every region. Peter gets this amazing dream and vision from God. And it's kind of like the smell of barbecue. And it's like, you know, he's saying, Peter, I know you're a Jew and you're not allowed to have this meat, but get up and eat this barbecue, okay? And it's this cool dream that Peter has in Acts chapter 10. And the idea was that what God has declared clean, Jews should not hold for themselves and declare it unclean. In other words, the gospel isn't just for the Jews, but the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And so God tells Peter, go and take the gospel to the Gentiles too. And he does that in Acts chapter 10. Amazing things happen from chapter 10 onward. The gospel just continues to go on, out and out and out. Two verses, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. And so the gospel is going forth because these disciples are being faithful witnesses to take God's church out into the outer edges and not just keep it in the church. There are several miracles that happen. I don't have the time to list every single one, but several miracles that happen. And over 90% of the miracles that happen in the book of Acts, they are outside of the church or outside of the synagogue or the temple. They are done in the out and out. They're done in the city and towns and villages and people's homes, just out in the streets. They're done everywhere, and because God is being unleashed out and through his church. Close with me at the end of the book, Acts chapter 28, last chapter. So much happens. this guy named Paul becomes a Christian in a dramatic fashion. And this guy, Paul, becomes a missionary, and he goes and spreads Christianity on through the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth, or at least the known ends of the earth at that time in Rome. And this is how the book of Acts ends. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. This guy, Paul, he lived there, chapter 28, verse 30. Paul lived there 2 whole years in Rome in a prison at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him. And from there, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In other words, there is nothing that is going to hinder the gospel from going forward. There's nothing that's going to stand against the kingdom of God. That it will go, it will advance, and God's people will be bold to proclaim it and to be His witnesses. That's what the book of Acts is about. That the gospel in God is being unleashed in individuals, in His church body, and through His church body as well. The gospel is going forward. His people are on a mission. And so it causes us to consider us today. Are we living God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled lives? Or do we think that... That the church and the gospel is just a game. It's just something that we kind of toy with and meddle in, and later on I'll get serious about it when I get closer to death. May I suggest that you just never know when that will happen? May I suggest that now is the day of urgency? Today is the day of salvation? Today is the day to live sold out and passionate lives for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ? Be careful that you do not become desensitized to the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, the more often you ignore Him and avoid Him and stuff His little voice in your mind and heart, you shut that out, you become desensitized to it. And it's harder and harder, it becomes harder and harder to hear His voice in your heart and in your life. Don't shut that voice out. Allow your heart to be open and pliable and just moldable to the Spirit of God in your life. Are we committed to the things of God and to the life that Jesus gave, that He gave His life for, His bride, the church? We're committed to honor God in and through this church and catching a vision to live on mission with God, to be witnesses in our children's schools and sport clubs, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. Wherever you are, that's God's appointed mission field for you and for us. Your job, your school, your neighborhood. We're to be witnesses together in those places and to allow God to be unleashed in amazing ways. So often we read the Bible and we say, oh, man, amazing things happen in the book of Acts. Why doesn't that stuff happen today? It's because of us. So we need to become the people of God and pray, God, Holy Spirit, use me. Start here. Start with me. Start with my life. Maybe some of you out there are saying, you know, this church, it's history, you know, it's just a bunch of old people. No. And you be the change. You be the start. Say, start with me and affect the person right next to me. And God, help me to be the influence and to lead a change of the Spirit of God to amazing things in my life and then through our church body together. Let's pray for that. Would you pray with me? Our worship team is going to come. We're going to have a time of celebration of who God is. We're going to sing a song crying out to God and being hungry for His Spirit. I want you to make it your prayer. I want to make it your time of response to the Lord and make some commitments to Him. Maybe you want to make those commitments at your seat and to walk with Him more closely, or maybe today you want to say, you know, I want to draw the line in the sand. I want to cross over and I want to become one of His followers. I want to become a Christian. Or I want to join with this church publicly. I want to encourage you to make that a public step. To say, you know what, I'm gonna do it. Today's the day. I'm going to come down, I'm going to take a bold step and walk down that aisle and talk with the pastor and pray with him and get some instruction about how to take those steps. And I would love and have the honor to encourage you in those directions, wherever God is leading you today. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, We do pray, God, that you would have your way in each of our hearts. We surrender and submit ourselves to you in this time to you to celebrate you and your life. And we cry out to you and say, God, apart from you, we can do nothing. But you are the vine, and God, we're the branches. Help us, Lord, to stay connected to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.